We are in the midst of walking through the life of Christ. We are working through now some of the teachings of Jesus in these few weeks. Last week and the next 4 weeks, we'll be looking at things that Jesus taught directly and also indirectly as well. How many of you remember the acronym RIF or RIF? Oh, some of you did. Teacher does. Okay, here was their logo. Do you recognize this? No? Okay. I used to see commercials for RIF on Saturday morning cartoons as a kid. But RIF stood for Reading is Fundamental. And basically, it said that if you can read, you can learn anything that you want to. And so the reading portion was very important. I would say that never has that been more true than today. I mean, with the internet, we can find information on just about any topic. Some of it is right. Some of it is not. So we need to be discerning. But the truth of the matter is that if you can read it, you can learn it. Right? And even now that is becoming a little obsolete with programs that can read it for you, right? But this morning, I want to look at a situation in Jesus' life where Jesus taught some of the fundamentals of the Christian faith in a very indirect way, but yet we're going to see some of the things that were going on. And we're going to try our best to apply them to our own lives today. So hang on tight. We're going to try and get through this pretty quickly so that we're not here till noon. But we're going to begin with our scripture reading in Luke 4. We're going to read verses 16 through 21. So will you stand with me, please, as we read this passage of scripture together. Here we go. He went to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom. He stood up to read, and the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it is written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to set the oppressed free, to proclaim the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened on him. He began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for your love. We thank you for what you are going to teach us about who Jesus is, about who you are, about what your word is and how we can apply it to our life. We pray, Lord, that you would give us ears to hear, that you would give us eyes to see, that you would give us minds to comprehend and hearts to receive and allow your word, the seed of your word to grow in our hearts, to become living and active, Lord, to change us in ways that we never thought possible. We love you and thank you. I pray that the words of my mouth would not be my own. I pray that they would be yours and you would use them in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish everything you want to accomplish in our lives today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. So, in this passage, we begin by seeing Jesus in his hometown. We see him in the town of Nazareth. He is here. We don't know why he came to Nazareth. We don't know if it was maybe the city was having a festival or some kind of thing was going on. But either way, whatever the reason that Jesus was in Nazareth, he winds up going to the synagogue. Now, I don't know if you've ever had opportunity to go home and I want you to understand something. We're going to see this a little bit later on. But Jesus was kind of a big deal in Nazareth. People knew who Jesus was. People understood what Jesus was doing, that he had been a tradesperson. He had been a tradesman with his father, Joseph, but now he was a rabbi, and it was kind of the basic underdog rags-to-riches story, and everybody was so proud of Jesus. And so when Jesus came to town, he went into the synagogue, and he was probably asked to teach. He was a rabbi. And so, yes, the rabbis would come to the synagogues and they would teach. And so Jesus was there. He was handed the scroll of Isaiah. He read the scroll of Isaiah and he says to them, "Today this scripture has found its fulfillment in your hearing." So let's look at this prophecy fulfilled, right? Here is what Jesus, this is from Isaiah 61, 1 through the first part of verse 2. And this is what it says. And this is what we just read. "The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Now, if we compare that to what we see recorded in the book of Luke, we see that there's something else added to it, isn't there? The recovery of sight to the blind. Now, when Isaiah says they're released from darkness for the prisoners, that is what probably in Jesus' day was translated as recovery of sight for the blind. So I just want you to see that it's not a mistake in the scriptures. But this is what is being, this was the scripture that Jesus read. And so, what does this mean? What is this prophecy? What is Jesus saying here? Well, the prophecy says, first of all, that there's an anointing from God. That the person whom this passage in Isaiah is referring to has an anointing from God. In other words, they have been chosen by God to do these things. And what have they been chosen to do? Well, it says that this person has been chosen to proclaim some things, to preach, if you will, several things. First of all, he was chosen to preach good news to the poor. In other words, poverty's over. Everyone's rich. This is what Jesus is saying. Now, understand that he's not saying this in physical terms. He's not saying everyone's going to live in a mansion, everyone's going to have a nice car, everyone's going to have brand new clothes, brand new sandals, and everything's going to go perfect for the rest of their lives. That is not what Jesus is saying. But what Jesus is talking about, this is a movement from poverty to riches in the spiritual realm. He's saying, look, those of you who, and Jesus says this again in the Sermon on the Mount, we'll see this a little bit later when we get to that. "Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven." So what Jesus is talking about, what God is talking about, is that the good news to the poor is that you are no longer poor. That the spiritual aspect of your life no longer has to be on empty all the time. That you can now have the Holy Spirit in your life, that He has come and that Jesus has come to give you that. And that's the good news, isn't it? "He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted." Jesus is saying, look, your broken heart is going to be healed. Those pains, those sufferings that you have had, the love that Jesus offers, the love that Jesus brings, it will make all of that hurt to be forgotten. To be in the past, to be a thing of the past. He says, to proclaim freedom or liberty to the captives. I would look at this as those who are addicted can now be set free from their addictions. Those things that once held you captive no longer have power over you. Things like, you know, today those things might be things like pornography or eating disorders or depression or so on and so on and so on. These are things that God has said, you are now free from these things. To release from darkness, for the prisoners, sight for the blind. It is an opening of the prisons that you are set free from your sins, that the things that you couldn't see before are now shining in the light of day and you can deal with them. That the sin of your past that you've been trying to cover up and keep in darkness, the light of Jesus is here. And He is going to shine on it. And this is all going to be set free from the prison of guilt and shame. And Jesus wants to do that for us. And that's one of the reasons He came. And the year of the Lord's favor, that God now looks on you with approval, that God now looks on you with acceptance, because God now looks on you in Christ. This is the passage that Jesus read. And Jesus said, today, this passage of Scripture is fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus had come. He was anointed by God to preach all of these things. And as we go through the life of Christ, we're going to see that He preached those things. He preached them in teaching. He lived them in practice. And He performed miracles to prove that He had the authority to do it. And all of these things, for those who were willing to receive Him, Jesus offers. And it all came. And through Jesus, all of that that He said would be fulfilled was fulfilled. God brings all of these things. He brings us riches of life in the Spirit. He brings us healing from a broken heart. He brings us liberty from addiction, freedom from guilt and shame. He brings us God's favor through Jesus. We now stand before God in a relationship that is right and reconciled. We are forgiven. We are set free. We are released. This is now who we are, ladies and gentlemen, because of Jesus Christ. And this is what Jesus is offering. This is what He is telling the people. This is what I have come to do. And so prophecy is fulfilled. And what happened to the people? Well, they got frustrated. What does it say here in the very next? It says in verse 23, all spoke well of Him and were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. Isn't this Joseph's son, they asked? Now listen, I want you to, if you've got your Bible open, look at verse 22. Look at the first five words of that verse. It says, all spoke well of Him. You know what that tells us? Like I said earlier, it tells us that Jesus was kind of a big deal in Nazareth. He was kind of that rags-to-riches story. He was kind of Nazareth's, look at this boy who we thought would never come to anything, and he's now a rabbi. Aren't we so proud of Jesus? Aren't we so proud of what He's done? And it says they were amazed at the gracious words that came from His lips. In other words, they're thinking, we know Him. How in the world can He say this stuff? And then they ask this question, isn't this Joseph's son? Now, I want you to understand that this question is not a term of endearment. It's actually a term of slander. It's a derogatory term. Because most of the people in that town believe that Jesus was born illegitimately. Because you remember the story, right? Mary, Joseph, not married. Betrothed, but not married. And now Mary's pregnant? Joseph married her, so that means that Joseph must be the dad, and he's marrying her out of obligation, and they probably didn't believe what Joseph and Mary had told them about Jesus and about the birth and about what happened. Remember, Mary and Joseph traveled before Jesus was born to Bethlehem, lived there for a couple of years, went to Egypt for we don't know how long, for at least a couple of years in Egypt, and by the time they were back in Nazareth, Jesus had already been probably anywhere from 5 to 10 years old. And so Joseph, they had seen grow up. They knew who Joseph was, but this particular thing, this was one of those things that they were just not real sure. And they asked the question, is this not Joseph's son? Now Jesus gives them a response. Look at what he says here, verse 23. He said to them, surely you will quote this proverb to me, physician, heal yourself. And you will tell me, do here in your hometown what we have heard that you did in Capernaum. Jesus is speaking here to them of their unbelief. He is speaking to them, you guys, all of you guys are going to turn on me. And he was right. Because in just a matter of moments, they're getting ready to pounce. But look at what else Jesus says here. He says that they wouldn't accept him. And he says, look, I tell you, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. Why is that? Why is no prophet accepted in his own hometown? Well, I'll tell you why. It's because the people in the hometown know him too well. They've seen him grow up. They know his parents. They know what's going on. They know it's kind of like small town. It's kind of like this town sometimes. Everybody knows everybody else's business. Everybody knows. Oh, we're proud of what you've accomplished, but you say stuff like that? We know you too well. Jesus says, no prophet is accepted in his hometown. He says, I assure you. And he goes on and he tells them this. And this is probably what got them mad more than anything. I assure you that there were many widows in Israel in Elijah's time when the sky was shut for 3.5 years and there was a severe famine throughout the land. Yet Elijah was not sent to any of them, but to a widow in Zarephath in the region of Sidon. A non-Jew is what he's saying. And there were many in Israel with leprosy in the time of Elisha the prophet. Yet none of them was cleansed, only Naaman the Syrian. Jesus tells them that these people would not see very many miracles among them because they just didn't believe. They didn't believe who he was. They knew him too well, or at least they thought they knew him too well. And then we see the people's response. Look at verse 28. All the people in the synagogue were furious when they heard this. And they got up and drove him out of the town, took him to the brow of the hill on which the town was built, in order to throw him off the cliff. That's a good reception, isn't it? That's a good sermon. I mean, I don't know what I'd do if y'all, you know, took me out and drove me to the edge of town and getting ready to throw me off a cliff somewhere. I don't know where we'd find a cliff here in Aledo, but if you found some place that maybe you took me up on top of a building or maybe up on top of the courthouse, throw me off. But the people got angry. They took Jesus out of the synagogue. They led him up to a cliff to throw him off. But look in the next verse, verse 30. But he walked right through the crowd and went on his way. It wasn't Jesus' time yet. And this was not how he was going to die. And the people wanted to kill him. The people wanted to silence him. The people were that furious. And the people were that frustrated. And what do we find in this story? Well, we find some practical fundamentals. And this is what I want to focus on this morning. So, hang with me over these next few points. Here's the first thing I think we see that is absolutely fundamental to our faith, and that is this. Truth is true. Now that seems like a weird statement, but I want to tell you, in our society and in our culture and in our world, that is a statement that will arouse anger in some people. Because what this statement says is that there is such a thing as absolute truth. Some of the absolute truths of our world is that there is gravity. That if I throw a ball in the air, it will come down. Now, I could say, you know what? Gravity is relative. I don't believe in gravity. Gravity is not true. Gravity is not true for me. And I could walk myself up, or ride the elevator because I'm fat and lazy, up to the top of the Empire State Building and crawl out on the deck and say, you know what? I believe so much that gravity isn't true. I'm going to throw myself off and I'm going to prove to you that gravity is nothing. And I would throw myself off and I would be doing fine for about, I don't know how many floors are in the Empire State Building, but until I got down underneath the first floor, and that last quarter inch would be a doozy. Why? Because gravity, the reality of gravity doesn't become untrue simply because I don't believe it. There are a lot of other things that are absolute truths in the world of science. Like you and I need to have oxygen-rich blood in order for our life to function in a vital and prosperous way. That if we don't get enough oxygen in our blood, then there's something wrong and we have to figure out what's going on and so forth and so on. But here is what I want you to understand. The truth is always true no matter what. We live in a society that is desperate to call truth relative. And in fact, for years and even decades, we have lived with people who have said the truth is relative. And now we are living with the consequences of that way of thinking. Just look around. We'll get into that a little bit later. But here's the thing, that the truth of God's word is the most absolute truth that there is. That you can build your life on the truth of God's word and you will not be shaken. I can promise you that from the word of God. Truth is true. Here's another fundamental. Truth is offensive. It was offensive to the people in Nazareth when Jesus shared the truth, to the point that they were going to throw him off a cliff. And if we stand up for the truth and we speak the truth and speak it in a way that is loving and care that we care about people, we're still going to offend people. Because the truth offended the people of Jesus' hometown, and it'll offend those who want to say there is no God. The Bible, in Psalm 14, calls these people fools. It's not me. God calls you a fool. The fool says in his heart, there is no God. The truth will offend those who want to live a certain way. It's June, and it is laughingly called Pride Month. And for us, for me to stand here and say what I'm saying this morning, I know I am offending all of those people because truth is still true. I don't care. I don't care if you're going to call, cancel me. That's fine. Call me bigoted. Call me whatever you want to call me. A homophobe. I don't care. I love people. I love the people that Jesus loves. And guess what? Jesus loves the people who celebrate Pride Month. He does. But the truth of the matter is that the way that they are living is an abomination to Him. And the truth offends those who want to live a certain way. The truth offends those who want to live contrary to the truth. So the first fundamental is that truth is true. The second fundamental is that truth is offensive. But the third fundamental is this. The truth is essential. The truth is essential. It's essential for three things. Number one, it's essential to sanctify us. John 17:17, Jesus is praying the high priestly prayer. And he says, he's praying to God. He says, God, sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth. Sanctification is defined as the action of making or declaring something holy, or the action or process of being freed from sin and purified. If we want to be sanctified, if we want to be holy, if we want to be pure, if we want to be sinless, then we need, sinless in the sense of being forgiven of our sins, then we need to allow God's word to be the truth of our lives. God's word will help us to become holy, 1 Peter 1:14 to 16 says this: as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who calls you is holy, so be holy in all you do, for it is written, be holy because I am holy. That's God speaking, and he says that to his people in the book of Deuteronomy. Be holy because I am holy. And when we live on the truth of God's word, it helps us to live our lives away from the path of sin. So truth is essential to sanctify us. It's essential to our sanctification, but it is also essential to our sanity. What? Yeah. Way back in the day, scientists performed an experiment on some pigs. Now, this is going to sound like animal cruelty, and I guess in ways it kind of is. But they set up this mechanism in the cage with the pig that had a button. And when the pig pressed the button, it would get food. And so, you know, the pig is, you know, walking around, roaming around the cage, and eventually it accidentally bumps into the button and gets some food. Okay? And so it learns to push the button and get food. And the pigs are pretty smart animals, and they learn these things. And so in some cases, the pigs would learn to push the button 5 or 6 times and get a nice big pile of food, so they wouldn't have to push the button and eat and then push, you know, they're smart that way, right? You know, efficient. Then the scientists took some of these pigs that learned to push the button to get food, and they rewired the cage, the button, to instead of giving food, it gave an electric shock. And so the pig who had learned to push the button to get food got hungry and went to the button and pushed it and got shocked. They went back and they tried it again, got shocked again. They tried it one more time, got shocked the third time. They would not touch the button again. Now here is the cruel part. In some of the tests, they would switch it from food to shock, and the thing would get shocked. And then they'd switch it back to food. They would hit it again and get food 2 or 3 times, and then they would shock them, maybe twice, and then turn it back to food. And then shock them 3 times, and then turn it back to food for 3 or 4 times. And after a while, what would happen is the pigs, in all cases, the pigs would eventually start shaking, and they would go into the corner, and they would not be able to be coaxed anywhere near the button again. When truth is relative, when truth keeps getting changed, as it has in our culture, as it has in our nation over the course of the last 20, 30, 40, 50 years, we as a people become incapable of making decisions. We become incapable of seeing what is really true, and we become incapable of becoming what God intended us to be. We become the pig in the corner shaking. Friends, I want you to understand that we are, in without a doubt, as believers in Jesus Christ, as people who hold to the truth of God's word, we are in an all-out war in our culture that the enemy, not those who celebrate Pride Month, not those who are pushing the trans agenda, not those who are being this or that or the other thing, not Republicans, not Democrats, not any human being, but our enemy, God's enemy, the devil, wants us to begin to think that the truth is a lie and that the lies are the truth. He is winning in the culture. He is winning in many families throughout our nation and world. And believe it or not, he is winning in many churches across America. And as a result, we have the insanity that we are seeing in many mainline denominations today, where the truth of God is being exchanged for a lie, and God is punishing us by giving us over, as Romans 1 tells us, to what is called a reprobate mind. That is, minds that are failing to discern truth from error, right from wrong, even male from female. In short, we have minds that have stopped working properly. And this is where we are as a nation. But not only is the truth essential to our sanctification, not only is it essential to our sanity, it is also essential to our peace of mind. Philippians 4, 6 through 9 says, "Do not be anxious about anything, but in every situation, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God." Now catch this. "And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And then in verse 9, Paul says, "Whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever," and so on, "think about these things." And he says, "The God of peace will be with you." God's word calls us to have our hearts and minds guarded with the peace that comes only from the truth of his word. It's a peace that, as Paul said in Philippians 4, it makes no sense. It passes all understanding. It's a peace that the world can't comprehend. It's a peace that comes when we are rooted and grounded in the foundations of truth, and especially the truth of God's Word. So I want to challenge you today with two questions. The first one's going to seem really simple, but listen, I want you to hear me out on this, okay? Please stick with me. Challenge question number one is this: do you believe in Jesus? I'm talking about the simple, plain, honest question: do you believe? Now listen, it's not about anyone else at this point. It's not about the person next to you. It's not about your husband or wife. It's not about your kids. This is about you. And if you're watching online, it's about you. Do you believe in Jesus? Because I feel that there are many in our world, in our culture, in our churches, in our families who say the words, "I believe in Jesus." And they say it emphatically with their lips, but in their actions, attitudes, and motives, they really don't. And I don't want you to be that kind of Christian. Christian in air quotes. I want you to believe in your heart that Jesus is Lord. I want you to believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. I want you to believe in your heart that he is the Lord of lords and King of kings. I want you to believe in your heart that he is worthy of everything you have and everything you are. I want you to believe in your heart that Jesus has commanded you to be holy, that that command is not only something that we should be striving for, but it is something that we should never stop striving for, no matter how old in the faith we are. I want you to believe from your heart that Jesus is the only way to heaven, and that by believing you have life in his name. I want you to believe all of this and much, much more. Why? Because that's the truth of God's word. And if we fail to believe Jesus in Jesus this way, then we really don't believe in the Jesus of the Bible. We're believing in a Jesus that we've manufactured to look like the Jesus of the Bible, but it's just a cheap imitation of the real Jesus. It's like, you know, thinking that the cardboard cutout of your favorite sports figure is the actual dude. So the first challenge question, it's one that you may have thought you had an answer to, and now you might not be so sure. If you're unsure, we're going to sing a song here in just a bit. I want you to come forward. Dave's here. Jim's here. There are elders. They would be more than happy to talk with you. Or me or Roger will be up here after the song. And we'd be more than willing to help you get that question answered in your heart. Because there is not a more important question for you to answer. If you're watching this online and you'd like to talk with someone about how you can know Jesus as your Savior, there's a phone number in the description of the video, as well as an email where you can either call or write us, and someone will get back to you and talk about your answer to this very important question. Question number two. Let me get my clicker here. Lost it in all the hubbub. Are you practicing these practical fundamentals of truth? Are you practicing these practical fundamentals of truth? Are you allowing the truth of God's word to be true, your absolute truth, your true north, your compass, your guide? Are you allowing the truth of God's word to sanctify you, to keep your mind in the right place, to give you peace? Are you holding that God's word is able to sanctify you? Are you willing to take the truth in a culture that can find it offensive? Are you willing to allow the truth to saturate your heart, your mind, your soul? Are you willing to live in the truth of God's Word for the remainder of your life on this earth? This is one of those questions that's going to take a bit of time for you to consider. And so I want to challenge you to take this question home with you. I want you to allow it to cause you to think, to talk, to wrestle with it. Get with two or three others, maybe a spouse or your kids, and discuss what it means to allow these fundamentals of truth to live out their ways in your life. Now, I want to encourage you, you can do this on your own, but it's going to be much more effective if you do it with one or two more people and just work through it. But when we take God's truth to heart, when we allow it to be the way that we filter all of our decisions, we can then make sense of a world that has gone completely mad. We will become wiser than our teachers. This is what Proverbs tells us. We'll become wiser than our leaders. We'll become wiser than those who are experts in their field, not because we're smarter or better or more capable than those people, but because we are relying on a much more stable foundation for truth than any of them are. And that's the truth of God's Word. God's Word is where Jesus stood. God's Word is where Jesus stands. God's Word is where He wants us to stand. And God's Word, God's truth, is fundamental. Let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You for this day. We thank You for Your love and goodness. We thank You for Jesus. Lord, we thank You that even in the midst of a world that seems to have spun completely out of control, a world that has abandoned the truth of Your Word, a world that has abandoned what You say is true, help us to hang on to the truth. Lord, may the truth of Your Word be an anchor for our souls. May we wrap ourselves around that anchor. May we hang on tight. Lord, there is a whirlwind. There is a whirlwind swirling around us, Lord. A tornado of crazy that just wants to suck us right up and spit us right out. But God, when we stand on the foundation, when we build our life on the truth of Your Word, when we hear the Word of God, and when we put it into practice, as Jesus said, then we are like the wise men who built His house on a rock. And when the winds came and the storms rose and the rivers rose and the wind beat against the house, it would not fall. Lord, help us to build on that solid foundation of Your truth and obedience to Your Word. We love You and thank You and praise You in Jesus' name.